I want you to turn with me this morning to the sixth chapter of the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to read verse 28 and 29 and 30. Three verses there. In the middle of this chapter, first part of the chapter. Then said they unto him, that's unto the Lord Jesus, what shall we do? They asked the question, that we might work the works of God. The Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now this 28th verse here. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This question appears to be the language of men temporarily impressed and aroused, but still in the dark concerning the way to heaven. They felt perhaps that they were on the wrong road, that something was required of them to do, but what that something was, they didn't know. They supposed that they must do some good works, but what good works they were required to do, they knew not. Now, I believe that this is the evidence of the self-righteousness of the natural man or the carnal mind. The natural man is always, he's ever occupied with his own doings. The natural mind is flattered when it is conscientiously doing something for God. That seems to be a expression that's used in our generation in religious circles, doing something for God. Men are flattered when they think they're doing something for God. Everywhere I go, and practically everybody that I live, in this area in particular, is talking about someone doing something for God. That's right. Someone doing something for God. When they refer to a religious person, they say he's doing a beautiful job for God. Or they say he's doing a fantastic job for God. Or he's doing a wonderful work for God. Well, the natural mind is flattered when it thinks it's doing something for God. And I'll tell you why. Because he believes that his doings entitle him to some sort of reward. Every man, until he's taught by divine grace, or till divine grace has completed its work in his heart, believes that by his doing, that entitles him to a special favor from God Almighty. He believes that salvation is due him because he has earned it. It's his reward. He seeks to bring God into a humbling position of a debtor. And that humbling position of a debtor is a debtor unto him, a debtor unto man. He feels by his doing, then, his doing entitles him to a special favor from God. And that's the gist of the question that was asked here by these people that heard our Lord Jesus. They said, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? Well, the carnal mind, the natural mind. When I say carnal or natural, I'm talking about a man in his state prior to conversion. That's what the scripture calls it. The natural man, the natural mind, the carnal mind. Now, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is utterly unable to rise to the thought of a gift. Can't go that far. The carnal heart, the carnal mind is unwilling to come down to the place of a beggar and a pauper and receive everything for nothing. Just won't do it. Man wants to do something to earn it. You can mark that down. That's the truest statement that you've heard this morning, right there. You can mark it down that man wants to do something to earn or something that will entitle him to special favor of God Almighty. He wants to do it, and he will do it. He'll die doing it unless God intervenes. You and I, I'm speaking to all of us, will die trying to do something for God, trying to find a special favor or a token favor with God. We'll die. We'll crawl near to China if it's required of us, if we thought that would entitle us to some special favor of God Almighty. Man wants to do something to earn it. I want to read something to you here in the 4th chapter of the book of John and the 10th verse. I want you to see that this woman at the well, that until the grace of God had completed its work in her heart, she knew nothing of the gift of God. She knew nothing about it. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift of God. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask of him and he would give of thee living water. If you knew the gift of God. Man wants to do something to earn the gift of God. Now, I know that I can talk about this every Sunday and every Wednesday and every time I can get a half a dozen people together to listen to me, but unless God teaches this to our hearts and intervenes and the work of grace is completed in our hearts, we'll never see it. It seems so simple. That seems so simple that looks like anybody could understand it, but nobody can understand what I'm talking about this morning unless God intervenes. Can't do it. Can't do it. You'll say that you understand it in your mind, and 20 minutes after you say you understand it, you'll give evidence that you don't understand it by giving testimony that you hope that you're going to get to heaven by your baptism, or you hope you're going to get to heaven by your good works. You hope you feel that your prayer, your tears, your almsgiving, that some of these performances and duties have something to do with your relationship with God. If thou knewest the gift of God. She didn't know it. She didn't know it. She did come to see it because the grace of God completed its work in her heart. The rich young ruler over here in Luke chapter 17. Turn with me there if you will. Luke 17. Luke 18, maybe it is. Somewhere along there, I don't see it right now, but listen to what this rich young ruler said. He came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what must I do? What must I do that I might gain eternal life?" Something he wanted to do. What must I do? Well, in the book of Acts, the second chapter, and I think about the 37th verse, these stricken Jews, they cried out, their hearts were pierced, and they cried out. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, here's three illustrations of man's attempting to do something to gain favor with God. The woman at the well, she didn't know what the gift of God was. The rich young ruler, what must I do? What must I do? Something is required of me. What is it that I'm required to do? These stricken Jews in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter had told them, said, "You've crucified the Lord of glory. You've killed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of life." And they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do? We've got to do something." The prodigal son, in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, I believe it is, he said, when he come to the end of himself, he said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and go to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, don't accept me as I am, as a poor prodigal son. Don't accept me as I am, but make me as one of thy hired servants." Now, what was the thought in his mind? One who works for what he receives. That was the thought in that prodigal son's mind. Far be it that I've read about here this morning and quoted to you, which is characteristic of the whole human race, men wanting to do something to gain favor with God. What shall we do? And John chapter 6 and verse 29, I read to you 28 there. What shall we do? Verse 29, Jesus said this. "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now this is what he means. He states here, in no uncertain terms, that the one thing that God requires of a poor, helpless, hopeless, doomed, damned sinner is that this poor, helpless, hopeless sinner believe on the one whom God hath sent into this world to meet his deepest need. That's what God said to him here through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said to these people. "This is the work of God. What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God." You know what he means when he says this is the work of God? He means this is what is required of you. This is what's required of you. What's required of you? That you believe on him whom God has sent to meet your deepest needs. This is the work of God. Why is it then that man had rather do than believe? The scriptures say that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Why is it then that man would rather do than believe? He wants to do something. Well, I think I can tell you why, or at least give you one plausible reason for it, because it provides for him a platform on which he can boast and glory. Okay? If by his doing, his salvation depends upon his doing. He's entitled to reward of heaven because of his doing. He went to church, or he cried all night, and he prayed all night, or he quit smoking cigarettes, or he quit drinking alcohol, or he sobered up and treated his wife better, and he doesn't mistreat his neighbors, or he doesn't kick his dog. Anything that you can think of, he'll bring in as a reliable substitute for the gospel that he might put his feet upon and brag and boast about. That's the reason why he would rather do than believe, because it's a platform. It's something that he can get up on and he can boast and brag about. See? I belong to the church. I've been baptized. I've done this. I've done that. I've done something else. It's my doing. It's my dying. It's my dying to self, even. It's my striving after a series of holiness. It's my being punctual in my religious duties. That's what it is. Something to brag about. Something to boast about. Trying to bring God down in a place of a humble debtor to him. Alright, this raises this question then. Is it possible that I can ever enter heaven without good works? The answer is no. It's not possible for any man to ever enter into heaven without good works. You can't enter in heaven without a good character, much less good works. But those good works and those good character that we're talking about must be without flaw. They must be. Good works, good character must be as holy as God is holy, or a man can never enter the presence of God. Another question arises from this statement. How then can I secure such a character as that? I know that that's utterly impossible, that I might be as good and as holy as God Almighty. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not utterly impossible. Well, can I get it by a series of strivings after holiness? No, you can't get it that way. That's doing again. You can't get it that way. Well, you mean if I quit this, if I quit that, if I become religious and I carry my Bible and I never miss church and I pray all the time and I give up my money and I my conduct is far better than what it used to be? You mean that doesn't count for something, doesn't count for a thing, doesn't count for a single solitary thing? It will not gain you entrance into heaven. It will not gain you favor with God. Won't do it. Won't do it. Well, that's doing, see. Why is it that man would rather do than believe? Jesus answered the question here. He said, this is what's required. This is what God requires. That you believe on him whom God has sent. That's what God requires. Believe on him who has already done this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a spotless character, who has a spotless life, who has a flawless life, who is without sin. Believe on him. Is that too difficult for a man to do, to believe on him? I'll tell you, it's a very difficult thing, because a man in his natural state is not willing to abandon his own doings, his own righteousness, his own wisdom, and accept the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't do it. You see? He won't do it. He's not willing to do that. He's willing to do his thing. I want to do it my way. Intelligence in regard to religious customs, in regard to scriptures, I want that to count for something. You mean to tell me that I'm going to go to church all of my life and it doesn't count for anything? That's right, doesn't count for anything. Don't count for nothing.
don't count for nothing. God does not reward or give you anything on the basis of what you do. That's hard to, well, that's what the Bible teaches. If you ever receive anything from God, it'll be on the basis of what He's already done in Christ. It'll not be your doing. See? Man's not willing to, he's not willing to abandon his doings and come to God empty-handed in his own true character. He won't do it. He won't do it. He'd rather go about his own doing, bragging about what I've done. I listened to a fella, overheard a fella the other day, bragging about how much. I don't know whether he was conscious of it or not, but he was bragging. Why, he said, I've been going to church for 20 years. He said, I've helped to build 3 churches. I'm a deacon in the church. And he said, I sing special numbers and I do this and I never miss a church. You know what he was doing? He was bragging and boasting about his own doing. And unless he comes to the end of himself, he's lost before God. He's more interested in what he's done than what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. See? I built 3 churches. Well, I've been retired now for so many years, and since I've been retired, I've built 3 churches. I never miss a service. I'm a deacon. I sing special numbers. I play the guitar. Sometimes they have me on the radio. Sometimes I'm on the television. I'm a pretty important fella. Bragging. Not willing, you see. He's like every other man. He's no different. He's not willing to abandon his own doing and accept the doing or receive the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how many of us are willing to abandon our own ways, our own doings, our own righteousness and accept His righteousness, accept His doing, accept His dying? How many of us? Now, no man will do this until they are thoroughly convinced that all their doings are faulty, that all their efforts fall short of God's demands. Let me go again. No man will ever be willing to come to God in his own character until he is thoroughly convinced by God Himself that all of his doings, all of his righteousness, all of his efforts fall short of the demands of a holy God. He'll never do it. As long as he's convinced that there's something in his own doing that will somehow present him in better light or good light or stand him in better stead with God, he'll hang on to his doings. And men, listen to me this morning, every one of us, there's men dropping off into the eternal fires of hell every minute of every day, holding on to their doings, holding on to their church membership, holding on to their baptism, holding on to the fact that they strive after a series of holiness, holding on to them, dropping off into hell. What shall we do, they said? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? He answered, this is the work of God, or this is what God requires of you. This is what God requires of you. He doesn't require of you to swim the Jordan River. He doesn't require of you to swim the ocean. He doesn't require of you to confess your sins to the priest. He doesn't require that. What does He require? He requires that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's what He requires. But is that all? Is that all? That's all God requires. That's all He requires, that you believe on Him. Well, I thought sure I had to do something. I want to do something. Well, I'll never be convinced that that's enough. That's not enough. There's some things that I want to do, things I've got to do. Well, all your tears and all your sorrow for sin and all your prayers and all your almsgiving and all your church doings, all your efforts of holiness of life, they're nothing but your own doings and your own efforts, and they belong to you. They'll never in any way justify you before
before God,
even if your efforts, now listen to this, even if your efforts were perfect, even if they were perfect, they couldn't save you. You believe that? Even if every effort and all your doings from the time you entered into this world to the time that you died, if they were absolutely perfect, listen, would they save you? Certainly not. I'll tell you why. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says this: it is written, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. See? No flesh will ever be justified by the deeds of the law. Salvation is not a thing to be earned by a religious life, but it's a free gift received by faith. That's what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, here in this 30th verse, after he has said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, they said unto the Lord Jesus. Now notice in this 30th verse. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? Show us a sign. He said, if you show us a sign, something we can see. And now what it says? What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Show us a sign that we may see and then we'll believe. Give us a sign. Well, listen. This is typical. Man must either see or feel, or he won't believe. Here in this 6th chapter of John, this chapter which I've read these 3 verses out of, provides us with one of the greatest miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed. And these people were eyewitnesses to that miracle. They said, show us a sign. They said, we're on the wrong road here. We've been around all, and we don't know which way to go, and what can we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is what's required of you, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Well, that wasn't enough. They said, well, now, listen, what sign? What sign will you show us? Give us some evidence. Give us some evidence. It's like I was talking to a fellow yesterday. He was telling me how he's striking a bargain with God. I told him, I said, you're striking a bargain with God. I said, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to make you mad, but I said, that's what you're doing. He told me, he said, one of these days I get some money, he said, I come down to your church and put it in the offering. I said, well, that'd be all right. He said, I told God, I prayed to God, if God, I'd get the black lung, I'd give 10%. I'd give 10% if they'd give me the black lung. Well, actually what he was doing, see, he was telling God, now you're able to get me this black lung. You're able to do it. You're able to do it. And if you'll do it, I'll give you 10%. See, if you'll do it. Striking a bargain with God. Yeah, that's what you call that, striking a bargain with God. Virgil Brewer, If I told you, if you cut down my hay up there, I'll give you 50 bales. I'm striking a bargain with you. You know what I'm talking about? That's striking a bargain. You don't strike a bargain with God Almighty. He thinks, give us something that we can see here and we'll believe on you. Give me $10,000 and I'll give you $1,000 of it. Give me $10,000 and I'll give a tenth of it, $1,000 to the church somewhere. Strike a bargain with God. That's the way man is. He wants to see in the field before he'll be. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. I said that in this very 6th chapter here, one of the most remarkable miracles that our Lord ever performed while he was on the face of this earth was performed here before their very eyes. And yet they still said, show us a sign. There was a multitude of people here. A multitude. I mean, a big crowd. Something like 5,000 people had gathered around the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, to prove Philip, said to Philip, he said, Philip, where are we going to buy enough bread to feed this great multitude? Where are we going to do it? Well, Philip said, 200 penny worth won't do it. Peter came to him and he said, Lord, he said, there is a boy out here. And he said, he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. He said, that's all he's got. 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it says 2 small fishes. Let me look at that again. Yes, 9th verse of that 6th chapter. Look at that. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What does that mean, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes among 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people? Well, the Lord Jesus, he said, all right, bring that boy here. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Much grass in that place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now you talk about a miracle. This is a miracle right here. 2 little fishes, not that big. He wasn't talking. He wasn't. If he'd have said just 2 fishes, someone would come along and said, well, it was 2 whales. Now, yeah, some skeptic or some infidel or some agnostic, somebody's wanting to argue about the thing, said, well, it was 2 sharks about 19 feet long. That's what it was. But it says here 2 small fishes. It says, make the men sit down. 5,000 of them sat down. About 5,000 men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And then it says, 12th verse, when they were filled, they were filled up. They weren't hungry anymore. They were filled. It wasn't just a token bite or a token meal, a partial. They were filled. He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost, that there's some left over. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Listen to what these men said. Same men that Jesus is preaching to. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is what they said. This is of a truth. That prophet which should come into the world. This is the truth. He's come. He perceived at that time that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. And he departed into a mountain, himself alone. And now they gather again to him. And he says, you seek me, notice the 26th, for same people now. Got to see this. The same people. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They seen the miracle. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He says, this is what's required of you. I'll show you what's required, what God requires of you, that you believe on him whom God has sent. And they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What doest thou work? Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Show us a sign. My soul, isn't that a record of depravity? Men talk about earning eternal life and talking about God being a debtor unto them. And we have right here recorded in the Word the unbelief of the natural man. Let me turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Listen to this. This is what is required. This is what God requires of every one of us. Right here. 10th verse says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself.
believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. When a man holds on to his puny works and in his own heart feels that his work somehow justifies him before God, then he doubts and denies and impugns the work that Christ did on the cross. And so he makes God a liar. He that believeth on the Son of God has this witness in himself. He that believeth not God, he that believeth not God and is hanging on to his own filthy rags, his own filthy righteousness, he's hanging on to that, has made God a liar, has made him a liar. Why? Because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. What is the record? That you might believe on him whom God has sent. Believe on him. He did it all. He paid the due. He paid the debt that the sinner owes. He satisfied the righteous demands of God Almighty in regard to the deeds of the law. No man can be justified before God for the deeds of the law, because he cannot perform them from his inward parts. He cannot perform them perfectly with the right motive. He can't do it. But he did. The Lord Jesus Christ did. He did. So I believe the record. I believe the record of the Son of God who came into this world to save sinners, in whom I'm chief. I'm the chief of sinners. That's one point that I can't get away from. I can't get away from that. Maybe you can, but I can't. I'm a poor sinner, and that's all I've got. I'm a poor sinner, but Jesus Christ is my all. I can't get away from that. I'm a poor sinner. All right, now listen to 11th verse. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What did I read to you in John chapter 6? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Come on down here now to this other 19th verse, or 20th verse. And it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And that's it. And that's what it's all about. It's not your doing. It's not your striving. It's believing the record. It's believing the report. And this is the report. This is the record. This is what God requires of us, that we might believe him whom God has sent. God help us to be willing, or to be made willing, to abandon any hope that we might have in our own doings, our own righteousness, our performance of religious duties, that we might abandon them and cast ourselves at the feet of him who, to know, is life eternal. Life eternal is in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope you can see that. I pray that you might see it. God help us. If we miss that, we've missed everything. If we miss that, everything goes for naught. Let's not miss that. Let's stand and be dismissed.